You can turn in your Bible to Philippians chapter 1. So we are taking a 1 week pause here from our verse by verse study through the book of Colossians for this Christmas day to consider the incarnation and what that means. We have a tradition here at this church that we like to stand when we read God's word before it's preached. And we do that just as a recognition that this is our authority, to recognition of the importance of this in our lives. So would you stand in honor of reading God's word with me? And we'll be our text will be Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. That's a misprint up there. Philippians chapter 2. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and under earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Would you pray with me? Now, Father, as we look at this text and we consider the reality of the incarnation of your Son Jesus becoming flesh, of living a perfect life, of dying the death he shouldn't have had to, but was willing to on our behalf, Father, would you grow in us an appreciation, a thankfulness to you, a love, a deepening love for you. And would you teach us the theology behind Christmas, of why Christmas is so important. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. I heard on the radio recently some fun facts about Christmas songs. A few of the ones that I remembered that stuck out to me. The song Silver Bells was originally written as Tinkle Bells. And the author's wife made the suggestion that he change it from Tinkle Bells to Silver Bells. I believe that was a good call. Irvin Berlin wrote the song White Christmas, but he hated the most popular version of it, which was sung by Elvis Presley. He hated it so much that he spent some time advocating for it to be completely removed from radio play. And there's only one Christmas song to ever hit number one on the Billboard Hot 100, and that is the Chipmunk song, 1958. And when I heard that, I thought that, man, 1958 must have been a slow songwriting year if that was the one Christmas song that's ever hit number one on the Billboard. You know, music is an important part of the Christmas season, and that's true for everyone, not just Christians. Arguments, I think, regularly happening of when, though, you should start listening to Christmas music. And some say, right when November hits, it's time for Christmas music, November 1. Some say, no, you have to wait until after Thanksgiving before you can listen to Christmas music. Others would say that you can listen to it year-round. I'm happy to listen to good Christmas music well before Thanksgiving, but there should be no Christmas trees until after Thanksgiving. That's kind of my standard. And you're welcome to argue with me, but you're not going to change my mind on that. You know, the Easter holiday is really a more important holiday for the Christian because that's really the culmination of what Christmas is about. But undoubtedly, the music and the hymns of Christmas time are in much more abundance and are simply just some of the best written music that we have in order to worship God with. Music that is rich in theology that teach us important truths about Jesus. And today we study Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. And the structure there in the Greek suggests that verses 6 through 11 is actually a song. And verse 5 tells us an instruction to have a particular kind of mind. I'll talk more about that in a moment. A mind that is ours in Jesus Christ. And then the next verses describe who Jesus Christ is. He is quoted, Paul quotes a song to them that's rich in theology, centered on the incarnation and what the incarnation means. Well, this in all likelihood was really the first Christmas song that was written after Jesus was born, sung by the early church. And it's a song that teaches them the theology of Christmas. It helps them understand why it is that Jesus was born. It tells us the theology of Christmas. Now, we don't know the tune of this song, nor do we know how this song was perhaps divided up. But based upon its themes that I see, I like to think that there are three verses to this song. And so the rest of my sermon are really to kind of divide up those three themes that relate to the incarnation of Christ. I'm going to call them verses, verse 1, 2, and 3 of the first Christmas song. So why was Jesus born? Verse 1 of this song tells us that Jesus was born to serve. That Jesus was born to serve. And so the application immediately for us as Christians would be to serve like Jesus served. Jesus was born to serve, so serve like Jesus served. During Christmas time, people tend to be more generous than normal. More people volunteer at places like soup kitchens. And during the holiday seasons, more people give more financially to charities and churches to give more to the needy. And there's a general sense of looking out for others that for many is not there the rest of the year. And the reason for this, the reason that people look after others during this season, I'd say it would vary from person to person. For some, it's so that they can feel good about themselves. And for some, it's because they simply don't enjoy the thought of suffering, and so they really do want to help end suffering as they have compassion. And for some, it's because of a tax break that you get at the end of the year when you financially give to charities. Lots of different reasons. For a Christian, though, this is simply a way of life. It's not a temporary seasonal change. And so the question is why? Why do we as Christians serve in this way? Well, the context for this song that we are looking at is that Christians are told why it is that they should look out for others. The reason they are to be generous. So Paul says in verse 4, if you back up a little bit, to kind of give you the context for our text, he says, "Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others." And then we're told why to do this. He says, "Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus." So we look out for the interest of others because Christ has given us the mind to do so. Christ is the example to us for this, of why we should look out for the interest of others, not only ourselves. And so then starting in verse 6, Paul uses this song to tell the Christmas story, the theology behind the Christmas story. In the first verse of the song, we see the reason why Christians should serve others and be generous with others, why we should look out not only for our interests, but the interests of others, even above ourselves. And here it is. Christ Jesus, verse 6, "Who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men." And the reason we serve others is because Jesus is our example who took the form of a servant. Jesus was born to serve. I mean, consider what this is saying for a moment. The king, the ruler of the universe, set aside some of his divine prerogatives, some of his divine privileges in order to become a servant. That's what it means when it says that Jesus emptied himself. He set aside some of his divine privileges in order to become a servant. The Creator became a servant to the creation. You know, the weight of the earth is roughly 6 sextillion tons. If you can imagine, that's a 6 with 21 zeros after it. The sun weighs 333 times as much as the sun. In fact, 1,300,000 Earths could fit inside of the sun. So just imagine with me for a moment. The Creator who spoke those two things into existence, like spoke words, and these two enormous balls that sustain our life came into existence. And it's estimated that there are 100 billion stars in our galaxy, and there are an unknown number of galaxies in the universe. And so the God who spoke all of that, who is sustaining all of that by the power of His Word, who is sovereign over all of it, from the atom smaller than we can see to the galaxy larger than we can comprehend, sovereign over all of it, the God who is Lord over all of it, emptied Himself of His divine privileges. He stepped off His divine throne to become a man. God becomes a man. Not a king or a warrior or a politician, but we're told He became a servant. He faced hunger and pain and suffering, ridicule. Friends, that is the marvel of Christmas. You know, there's a lot of good things about Christmas that we enjoy, but the marvel of Christmas is not time with family, and it's not presents or decorations or traditional lore or even music. Verse 1 of our song tells us what the true marvel of Christmas is. It's that God became a man who served us. Sinners who were against, who were enemies against our Creator because of our sin, serve us. And Christians, this is why we serve others in humility. Because Jesus was born to serve. So serve like Jesus served. But there was always a goal, a purpose for the birth of Jesus. His birth was not an end to itself. So why was Jesus born? Verse 2 tells us He was born to die. He was born to die. His death on the cross was the plan of God from the very beginning, from the garden. And Jesus fulfilled His plan. So verse 2 of our song, Philippians 2:8. Here's the theology of it. It says, "And being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Jesus never sinned. He always obeyed the will of God. And part of the will of God was just this, that He would end up on the cross. Acts 2:23, "This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." It was the definite plan of God for the baby in the manger to become a man and to die on the cross, dying a death He did not deserve. And this is the greatest act of sacrifice to humankind. Those of you who know my Abby well, my 2-year-old, know that she is full of life and energy. Nothing can slow her down. She loves to run and explore. She is just fearless of the things that she should be fearful of. If you don't keep your eye on her very carefully, she can very quickly get into trouble. I'm just so excited to see how God is developing her and her personality and the woman that she will become. That says it's a struggle right now to parent her. Recently, my wife, and I just remember this while we were Thanksgiving break, she looked at her mother and said, "I am so sorry." And see, her mom had told her, "You know, your little Abby, she reminds me so much of you when you were that age." And so Sarah says, I'm so sorry, because it's so difficult at times to parent someone with that personality. And parenting can be hard, but good parents make sacrifices for their children to make sure that they are raised well. From every changed diaper to the discipline that you bring to learning patience with them. And as it has for Sarah and I, as you parent, you learn to really appreciate the sacrifices that your parents made for you. Dear friends, hear me when I say this. As much as your parents may have sacrificed for you, as much as you may sacrifice for your kids or for others in your life, as much as soldiers and police officers make sacrifices, as much as firefighters make sacrifices for others, as much as leaders make sacrifices, Dear friends, hear me when I say this, that none of them compare, none of them are even in the same ballpark of the sacrifice that Jesus made when he died for sinners on the cross. The death of Jesus on the cross is the greatest sacrifice that will ever be. And why is that true? Because on the cross he took the punishment that sinners deserve and faced God's wrath on our behalf. He obeyed the will of the Father all the way to the point of the cross. That's why Jesus was born. He came to the earth with that purpose. And friends, that is pure grace because we don't deserve it. And there's nothing that we could possibly do to earn that. But God in his grace became flesh and died for us. So do you believe in him? Do you trust him? Do you live in light of this reality being found in human form? He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So verse 1 of this Christmas song tells us that Jesus was born to serve. Verse 2 tells us that he was born to die. And the final verse, verse 3, tells us the result of those two truths. Jesus was born to reign. Jesus was born to reign. See, Jesus did not stay dead. He rose from the grave. And he is now back in his place of authority that he left before he was born. And here's the result of the birth of Jesus, verse 9. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in the heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So Jesus was in a position of authority where he was reigning. He humbled himself to become a servant. He died. He rose, and now he reigns again. He is exalted by God, given the name above every name. And verse 11 tells us what that is, Lord. Jesus is Lord. So the final verse of this Christmas, the first Christmas song, is about the lordship of Jesus. Dear friends, it's a proclamation that everything is about Jesus. I heard a story from a kindergarten teacher. One of the parents asked if they could have a birthday party for their child in the class. And the teacher said, yes, that's fine as long as you include everyone in the party, as long as everyone's invited, you're welcome to come and have this birthday party for your child. And so the parent brought party favors for all the kids and brought presents for their child to open. And there was one particular child in the class who was just very disgruntled, very jealous over the presents that this kid was getting to open. He was not satisfied with the party favors. He wanted to be the one with the presents instead of this little bag of goodies that he got. And so he began to sort of make a scene about it, and the teacher could see that what was about to happen if this continued. And so he pulled him aside and he whispered in his ear, he said, "This is not your party. It's not for you." And the children who recognized whose parties it was, they could enjoy it. And those that wanted it to be about themselves were miserable. Friends, let me tell you that you will never truly be happy. You will never have joy in this life if you think that it's about you. If you live in such a way where you put yourself above all. Friends, it is not for you. Only when you recognize that all of history and all of creation, all of it is for the glory of God. Only then can you truly have joy and enjoy life. Because the greatest joy comes from bowing to Jesus as King, from being in a relationship with Him and living for Him, professing Him as Lord. Remember the Magi, Matthew chapter 2, and they find Jesus, and what do? They bow and they worship Him. In that text, Matthew 2 says that they had an exceeding joy as they worshiped Jesus. Everyone will bow before Him. We're told in heaven, that's everyone who is with him now. On earth, that's those who are alive, that's us on the earth. under the earth, that's those in hell. Every single person to ever live will bow before Jesus as Lord. And those in hell, that means that those in hell will know Jesus as Lord. They will confess him as Lord. They will hate him, but they will know that he is Lord and bow to him as such. Friend, Satan is not the king of hell. Jesus is. Every tongue will confess Jesus as Lord. That's the theology of Christmas. That's what the first Christmas song teaches. Jesus was born to serve, to die, and ultimately to reign. And the question for you this morning is, will you confess Jesus as Lord now? And if you do, we're told in Romans what will happen. And Paul says this, he says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You can confess him now as Lord, and by faith be transformed, be born again, to live a life that is free from sin, to live a life that is pleasing to God and full of joy. Or you can live for yourself. And you can say with clenched teeth, I will live for me. This life is about me. I'm what matters. And you will bow before King Jesus as Lord. You will confess him as Lord, but you will do so in hell. Friends, I do not want that for you. Confess Jesus as Lord. Repent and believe in the gospel while God has given you time. What a wonderful Christmas song, isn't it? Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I long for the day when every knee bows and every tongue confesses. But that day is not today. It's coming soon. But until then, Christians, we worship God. And we thank Jesus, we do what one day everyone will do. One of the ways that Christians are able to do this is through the Lord's Supper. Jesus instructed Christians to remember his sacrifice and proclaim his death until he comes. And we do this, as Jesus instructed, by taking a cup that represents the blood of Jesus that was shed for us, and by taking bread, eating it to remember the body of Christ that was hung on the cross for us. You see, friends, apart from Christmas, Jesus would not have a body that could have hung on a cross. Apart from Christmas, apart from him taking flesh, he would not have had blood to shed on our behalf. There's no hope for salvation. And so as Christmas, as we consider the incarnation, let us offer a thanksgiving to God for becoming flesh and offering us salvation through the cross. You don't have to be a member of Living Hope Baptist Church to take part of this, but this is a time for Christians. That is, those who confess Jesus as Lord, who have trusted fully in him for salvation, those who have been born again, transformed into a new life with new desires for God. This is a time for you to remember what Christ has done for you. And we ask, if that's not true for you, if you don't know Jesus or you're not sure, that we ask you to, you're welcome to observe this time. But this is, we'd ask you not to actually take part. And if you have any questions about that, I'd love to talk with you more. Travis would love to talk with you more about what it means to be a Christian. It is a tradition of our church, those of you who may be visiting with us, that we take the bread and the cup together. And so as you get it, you can hang on to it, and then together we will all take it together. Let me pray for us, and then we can worship the Lord through the Lord's Supper. God, you are gracious and you are kind. And you You have shown us in your Son, Jesus, who you are. We have seen your grace and your word. And so, Father, as we approach this table, may we proclaim the death of your Son, Jesus. May we be in awe of you and with a heart of thanksgiving as we remember what Jesus has done. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.